Well, as you're turning in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 3, our children can be dismissed to children's worship, preschool through second graders. You're welcome to leave at this time. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 this morning. Verse 19. This morning we want to consider assurance for the unsure Christian. Assurance for the unsure Christian. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one somewhere around you in a pew rack near you. I encourage you to take hold of it and follow along with us this morning in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. I don't know about you, but I find assurance to be a wonderful and glorious thing. Assurance is something that I long for, and I think it's something that most of us long for. We like to have confidence because it brings us peace in our hearts when we have assurance, when we have that confidence. That's why when you go to the airport, it's actually fairly easy, if you think about it, if you pay attention, it's fairly easy to figure out who has a confirmed ticket and who's on standby. Have you ever tried to just watch at an airport? You're at the gate. You know who has a confirmed ticket and who's on standby. The person with the confirmed ticket is sitting there, maybe reading a book, probably just maybe playing a game, I don't know, doing something. They're at peace. They're at rest. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. No worries. But the person on standby is not so confident. They're pacing back and forth at the gate. Every few minutes, they're going up to the lady at the gate, and they're saying, "What about now? What about now? Is it happening now? Am I going to get it now, or am I going to have to wait? Am I going to have to wait?" They're not real sure. You can tell. There's not that confidence. If you're like me, you want assurance just about anywhere you can get it. If I take my car to a mechanic, I want the mechanic to guarantee his work. I want that assurance that it's going to work beyond just my trip home that day. If I give money to the bank, I want them to give me some kind of a slip in that deposit box that gives me some kind of an assurance that that money went into my account. And if I make a large purchase somewhere, if I go to buy a new car, I want some kind of document in my hand saying, when I give you all that money, that this actually belongs to me. I want that kind of guarantee. I want that kind of assurance. Well, church, in the same way, sometimes we wonder how we can have assurance in the promises of God. We wonder how we can have such assurance, not just in the mundane, everyday things of life, but can we have assurance about salvation? Can we have assurance about the future, about all the things that God has promised to us? And of course, we don't want to base that merely on feelings. Do I feel like God's faithful today? Or do I feel like maybe He won't come through today? We don't base it on feelings. You know, when the earliest Christians wanted assurance from God's promises, about God's promises, they asked a simple question. Did Jesus get up out of the grave? Did Jesus get up out of the grave? Because if so, if indeed Jesus got up out of the grave on that Easter morning so many years ago, then there's no promise that He has made to us that He can't fulfill. That He can't give us assurance about. Our assurance is based on the one who made the promise because He's already accomplished, He's already fulfilled the greatest promise ever made to humanity, that God made a promise that He would redeem us from our sin. So the question this morning is not, will God keep His promises to His children? The bigger question, the ultimate question for us this morning is, am I truly a child of God? Because if so, then His promises are certain. Because if so, those promises apply to me, and I can take hold of those promises with assurance. I like the way J.C. Ryle defined that assurance. He said, assurance is no more than a full-grown faith, a faith that grasps God's promises with both hands. Are you grabbing hold of God's promises with both hands this morning? I want us to do that. I want us to think about grabbing hold of God's promises with both hands as we look at our text this morning, as we hear it read, and consider three confidences that true believers have in Christ. Look at the text. Look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. And the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this to us. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Would you pray with me? Father, this morning our greatest need, and I hope it's our greatest desire, and that is to know You, to hear Your Word, that it would sink not just into our minds, but into our hearts, that You would give us right understanding and right application of the truth of Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives, even in this moment, that You would give me boldness of speech and confidence in the truth of Your Word, and that You would give each of these here this morning a confidence in what Your Word proclaims to them. And we commit this and ask it of You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage gives us some confidences this morning. A confidence that we can be in the truth. A confidence that we can trust that our prayers are going to be heard and they're going to be answered by a faithful, faithful Lord. It also promises us this confidence that we are abiding in God, that we can have confidence in our salvation this morning. But let's be clear from the beginning. It's not based on what you and I do. It's not based on who you and I are apart from Christ, but it's based on who Christ is and based on the fact that He got up out of that grave. That He got up out of the grave. So let's look at each of these confidences a little bit deeper this morning. First, confidence that you are in the truth. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, being in the truth is kind of like being in the current of a raging river. If you're in the current of a raging river, you can be confident of one thing. There's going to be some powerful forces acting against you, or with you, depending on which way you're going, I suppose. But there's going to be powerful effects on you. So in other words, let me put it this way. If we're in Christ, this same Jesus Christ who said that He is the truth, then that's going to powerfully affect the way that we live. It's going to have a powerful effect on the way we live out our lives. So in verse 19, the Apostle John tells us, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart." We can have that assurance in our heart that we're in the truth, but what is this, John? What is the this that gives us that assurance that we're in the truth? Well, the this leads back to what we've been talking about in the past few weeks. It is love of others, love of one another in the church, and obedience to Christ. By this, by our love, by our obedience, we shall know that we are of the truth. Now, verse 20 goes on to tell us how that love and obedience gives us confidence that we're in the truth. Look at verse 20 again. John says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." In other words, God's truth, if we're in it, it's going to be working in us. If we're in that raging water of God's truth, it's going to be working powerfully in us. What we're going to see, we're going to start to see new heart tendencies. As the old man, the old woman is slowly being killed off, we're going to see new heart tendencies prop up in our lives that are more like Christ, more and more like the truth that is revealed in His Word. And so when our heart says, "I'm not sure that I really want to love this person," When our heart says, listen, I'm not sure I want to be obedient to Christ, praise God, He is greater than our heart, and His presence in us is greater in order to overcome that old self. In church, we need the old self to be overcome in our lives. We need the old self to be crucified so the new man, the new woman can live in the truth of Christ. In other words, there are times when my heart will say, not again. Deep down, my heart may say, not again. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to love. I don't want to overlook an offense of someone else. But then the Spirit of God whelms up in me and it overrides these selfish tendencies, this sinful heart inside of me, so that I more and more desire to respond with love and righteousness. So the question then becomes for us, am I ruled by these fleshly desires? Am I ruled by my raw emotions? Or am I captive to Christ? And is my desire increasingly to glorify Him? Because this is the power of Christ in us. He's changing us. He's doing a work in us. He's transforming our hearts. You see, the God who is greater than my heart, through His Holy Spirit, He gives me strength each day. He gives me strength to love and to obey. Let me illustrate how this works, maybe with some physics, all right? Y'all put your brains into active gear this morning. Let's think about physics this morning. Anybody just want to quote the Newton's first law of motion? Okay, we'll talk about that. Part of Newton's first law of motion says, you know this, you just may not have known it was Newton's law. Newton's first law of motion says an object at rest stays at rest unless it's acted upon by an outside force. Do you remember that? If you think way back. An object that is at rest, it stays at rest unless it's acted upon by an outside force. You see, what Newton was saying is objects tend to just keep doing what they're doing. They just keep doing what they're doing unless some power overcomes inertia. That inertia is simply a resistance to change. An object will continue to do what it's doing until something overcomes that resistance to change. So when you see an object move, you know there's a force acting upon it. Well, listen, in the same way, our hearts often desire to stay where they are. Our hearts often desire to not be moved, to just stay where it is comfortable, where it is easy, and really not do much change. We desire to be unmoved, not actively loving others, preferring self to service. But church, when we see that resistance to change being overcome, when we see it being overcome in our lives, and we're regularly seeking to kill sin habits, and we're regularly seeking to kill those unloving tendencies in our heart, when we begin to pursue Christ above ourself, begin to pursue His glory above our own, then you can have confidence. You're in the truth. Because the truth is that force. It is that power of God that is working against us, working against that sin nature and making us more like Christ. So there's evidence now that Christ, who again says He is the truth, is at work, overcoming our inertia, overcoming our sinful hearts. God isn't out to merely modify our behaviors. He wants to go much deeper. That's why verse 20 says, He knows everything. He doesn't just know our behaviors. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. And behavior can change without any kind of an inner heart core transformation. We can change behaviors. But when we're changing at the heart level, we're growing in our assurance that we're in the truth. When our heart, when our desire begins to change, we have new desires, we can be sure the truth of God is working in our lives. So one of the confidences we can have this morning is the confidence that you're in the truth. You see it working in your life. But there's a second confidence, and it's confidence that your prayers are answered. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people over the years, and one of their greatest questions, one of the biggest questions that they have is, how do I know that God even answers prayer? How can I be sure? I mean, if he's going to do what he does anyway, does it really matter? Does he even hear what I'm saying? Listen to verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So hear the flow. Hear the flow of this argument. What John is saying is, because we're in the truth, right? Because we're faithful believers in the gospel, which is revealed by the Spirit helping us love, in helping us obey, then we can have confidence. God is hearing and he's answering our prayers. So he speaks in terms of this confidence before God. Listen, this is not brashness. This is not arrogance to go before God and somehow demand of him what we truly desire, maybe in our fleshly desires. It doesn't mean when I go before God and I ask him for that new Ferrari that's looking pretty sweet on the lot that he's going to do it. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that when I ask God for healing for some horrible disease, whether it's in my own life or in the life of someone I truly love, that he is now obligated to do it. It simply doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean he's our genie in a bottle and he does what we want. It means the person that is praying is striving to obey God, striving to please God in his or her prayer life. And so that whatever I pray, my greatest desire is ultimately what God desires. It's ultimately what he wants. It's ultimately what he says is good. Not just for me, but for his glory. So we can say confidently, God always answers the prayers of his children. We can say that confidently. Always answers the prayer of his children. It's just that sometimes the answer to that prayer is yes. Sometimes it's yes. And he gives us exactly what we ask for. And sometimes the answer is no. And we don't always know why. We don't always understand the no answers. We're not sure. That's okay. Then sometimes the answer is, not yet. Not yet. For reasons, again, beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge, it's not yet. But in his wisdom, God sees fit to say, not yet. And so we keep praying, and we keep seeking his will. Let me give you an example from Jesus' life. Jesus' prayer in the garden of how God answers. You remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26? Verse 39, he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Do you know God answered Jesus' prayer that day, that night? He answered it. He answered it fully. He answered it confidently. He answered in the best interest of his own holiness. He answered in the best interest of mankind. And you know what? Whether a person could fully realize it on earth or not, and whether Jesus fully realized it in the garden or not, God the Father answered Jesus' prayer according to the fullness of the glory of Christ. It was for his own ultimate glory. The answer had to be no. And it was good. And it was right. So imagine with me for a moment, you've got this dad and a young kid out there, and they're kicking a ball around, and the ball gets kicked, you know, a good distance away, like 30 yards away or something, and the young child runs up to the father, and he says, hey dad, can I run and get the ball? Well, you might have some different responses here, right? Can I run and get the ball? If the ball's about 30 yards away in an open field, with nobody else around, no dangers around, the father's going to say, sure, son, absolutely, go get the ball. But if that ball happens to be kicked and it crosses a busy highway, the answer is going to be no. That young child may not understand all the details of that traffic out there and how it can end his life, but the answer is going to be, no, it is not best. It is not best for you to run and get that ball. But maybe the ball just crossed a little cul-de-sac street. And maybe there are a couple cars nearby. Maybe the answer of the father is going to be, not yet, son. Not yet. The son may not understand the full implications of that answer, but the answer is, not yet. And as soon as things are right, go for it. Go for it. Again, the son may not always understand, but he can have confidence. He can have confidence in the answer, right? The young child probably doesn't understand the why of the answer, but he has great confidence in the who of the answer. And he trusts that that answer is always going to be best. We can have that same confidence in God. We may not always understand the why, and we don't need the why, but do you have confidence in the who that is answering? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we were to look a little bit ahead, John's going to give us an even clearer picture of how this works. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, in other words, toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, this isn't God playing hard to get, you know, hey, I have this will, and if you can guess it perfectly, then I'm going to answer your prayers. But if you don't happen to get it right, then the answer is going to be no every time. No, God isn't playing hard to get. He's not trying to be difficult or say, guess my will. We have the Word of God, church. We have the Word of God. And we know that when we pray according to God's Word, we can have absolute confidence. We don't even have to wonder, is God going to be faithful to what He says in His Word? The answer is yes, each and every time. When we have His Word, we have absolute confidence. Does that mean we understand every detail of it? No, not necessarily. But yet there's so much to give us confidence when we go to the Lord in prayer. But listen, any time that we go to God in prayer, and our desire is to please God, in that prayer, we should have confidence. We should have confidence because God is always going to answer His children. He's always going to answer those prayers with what is good and what is best and what is right. We may not know the why, but church, we know the who, and He's faithful. He's the one that got up out of the grave. He's faithful. We can have confidence that our prayers are answered, but there's a third confidence in our text this morning. It is confidence that you're abiding in Christ. A confidence that you're abiding in Christ. And this is not some kind of, again, it's not some kind of arrogance. It's not some kind of proud haughtiness of heart where all of a sudden we don't have to worry or be concerned or strive to live in a holy way or anything like that. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Here in verses 23 and 24, we see that John's three tests, really three main tests here in this letter for authentic salvation, they're joined together in a really brilliant way. Look at these tests as I read. I want to read in just a moment, but it's the truth test, it's the love test, and it's the obedience test. See if you can see that in verses 23 and 24. Here's how he says it. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now notice, the text here talks about us abiding in God, and God abiding in us. And for the Christian, it simply means that your soul has found its resting place in God. And you will not be moved. That's what it means to abide. I have found my resting place in the truth, in the glory, in the greatness of who God is and what He has accomplished. And I will not be moved. I will abide here. It means the Spirit of Christ is living and working in us to anchor us deep into who God is. In other words, what John is saying to us is you and I can have assurance of our salvation. You can be confident that you're standing in Christ. So how do we have such assurance? If Scripture says we can have it, how can we have it? Well, you pass the test. First, you pass the truth test. You believe what Scripture teaches about Christ and the gospel. Sometimes we make it too difficult. Sometimes people seek to make the way of salvation narrower than even Scripture does. Do we believe what Scripture teaches about Christ in the gospel? It's not simply, I believe what I believe and it just feels right. No, that's not the truth of Scripture. It's not, I believe a handful of truths about Christ. I know who He is. I know that He lived. That's not what John is saying. It means I have a genuine faith in who Scripture says Christ is, and I have a genuine faith in what Scripture says He did. All of it. I'm not picking and choosing. I'm not taking my favorite parts and eliminating the things that I'm not so fond of, the hard sayings of Jesus. I take all of it, and I believe it. It's in Scripture that settles it for me. You pass the truth test. We can have such confidence in salvation by passing the love test as well. That's the second test. You pass the love test, meaning you truly and actively, hear me say, truly and actively love brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen, this is not a one and done deal. I tried that one time. I did that one time. I reached out and I loved somebody that I have a difficult time loving. Jesus, are you pleased with me today? I did that once. It's not a one and done deal. It's a continual, daily, active love, intentional love, willing love to go out and love people with the love of Jesus Christ, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ the way Christ loves us. You know what this means? Let me just state something that I hope is very, very obvious to us this morning. When Scripture talks about actively loving brothers and sisters in Christ, there's an implication here. There's an implication that I am actively involved in my church. Can I state that as something that is obvious? That should be an implication to this text? You cannot love brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot love the body of Christ without being actively involved in your church. If we're not, we fail the test. We fail the test. You pass the love test. That's the second test. How do we have such confidence? Pass the truth test. You pass the love test. And then the third test. You pass the obedience test. You pass the obedience test. There's genuine faith is changing us. It's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so as I read my Bible, and I hope that you are, as I'm reading my Bible and applying it to my life, it's changing me. Because the Spirit of God is using it to change my life. It's making me more like Jesus. I'm striving to obey it. And as I'm being changed by the Word, I'm growing in my desire to obey. Not just I'm becoming more obedient, but I'm growing in my desire to obey. How does that happen? Try harder? Do better? No. It's through the Spirit of Christ applying God's Word to our lives. Friends, I want us to hear John's heart in his message this morning. I want us to hear his heart in this passage. He isn't trying to crush anyone. He's not trying to make people doubt their salvation. He's not trying to make the path of salvation, again, more narrow than it already is in Scripture. And he's not trying to beat up on vulnerable Christians and cause them to doubt God. He's trying to give assurance to the unsure Christian. You see, here in the church that he's writing to, there's doubt that's creeping in. And when we begin to doubt the things that God has promised, when we begin to doubt our salvation and we lack that assurance, all of our energy, all of our time, all of our focus is wrapped up in me. What else do I need to do, Jesus? How else can I be sure, Jesus? Jesus, I don't know. Maybe I've got to do better in this area. Maybe I need to do better in this area. And our whole life becomes wrapped up in self. John says, I want you to have assurance, church, because it is assured believers, not arrogant believers, but confident, assured believers who are going to be others-focused, who are going to be reaching out to the lost around them. Because they're not self-absorbed, they're going to be reaching out to tell other people how they can have that sort of confidence in what Christ has done for them on the cross. We have confidence. We have confidence this morning that God's truth is transforming us when we see a new heart tendencies, new heart desires. We have confidence that our prayers are answered because God promises to be faithful to His children. And listen, we have confidence this morning that we're abiding in Christ when we increasingly love the truth, when we increasingly love brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we increasingly love to obey Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, do you have that confident assurance? Do you have that confident assurance that John wants to give the church? Confident assurance that God is faithful. He does all that He promises. He accomplishes all that He says He can do. If so, if you have that confident assurance this morning, praise God. Praise God. We're gonna spend some time in prayer in just a moment. Use that time to praise Him for His faithfulness. That He has never failed you. He has never let you down. He has never failed to come through on every promise of His word. Praise God this morning. But maybe you don't have that confident assurance today. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, I would implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That this would be the day that you would be reconciled to God. How do we do that? How do we become reconciled? That very next verse says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. That is Jesus. So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's exactly what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. He who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. Taking our sin upon Himself, His body being broken, His blood being poured out, willingly, out of love for us, all being done so that we can be reconciled to God. Scripture tells us that when we repent, when we turn away from our sin and turn and love and follow after Jesus, we can have confidence in our salvation. And my prayer for each one of us today is that we would not leave this place without assured confidence, assurance in what Christ has done. I want us to take time to pray before we take the Lord's Supper together. You know, in Scripture, the Apostle Paul warns us. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Church, we should take these words very seriously. Let's take a few moments before we go to the Lord's table. And maybe again, as I said a moment ago, maybe this is a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the assured promises that we have in Christ. But maybe it's also a time to confess. Maybe it's a time to go to the Lord and ask Him to shine that big spotlight on our hearts and show us sin that still needs to be confessed, that still needs to be dealt with. Because when we go to the Lord's table, we dare not eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Amen. So let's pray together. I want to give you a few moments to pray silently. And then I want to pray for us as a whole. Let's pray.